بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد
اللهم صل على
محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, tonight we would like to commemorate the death anniversary of the lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha. One of the most important figures in Islamic history, one of the people who contributed the most to the cause when it really mattered in the beginning. We would just like to talk, inshallah, about a few of her fada'il, manaqib, those special traits, those things that made her such a wonderful lady. Although she is not counted amongst the 14 ma'asumeen, in some of the ahadith, they say there are four women who are the women of paradise, the leading women of paradise. One of them is Maryam, the mother of Isa alayhi salam. The other one is Khadija, salamullahi alayha. Also Fatima bint Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And the last one is the wife of Fir'aun. The wife of Fir'aun, which is very interesting. Somebody could be married to the worst person on the earth at the time and still go to the highest levels of taqwa and iman and ma'rifah, that among the women of paradise would be this person. So none of us have an excuse when we hear a hadith like this to say that because of my situation, because of the people I'm around, because of difficulties, how bad must it be to be married to somebody who says, I am God? I remember hearing a joke once. They said that this lady, she said, I separated from my husband for religious reasons. Really? Religious reasons? What happened? She said, he thought he was God, I didn't. Okay? So sometimes somebody could be married to somebody like Fir'aun, but still be able to go to the highest levels of taqwa and iman. So for us, we want to kind of look at her life and see what lessons we can get from her life, how we can get inspiration for our struggle now, for the return of the imam. What is it that we can borrow from her fada'il so that we implement them and then the imam return, inshallah. So lessons for us, brothers and sisters, obviously, from her life. Now, one of the things, one of the attacks that's made about Islam, one of the more ridiculous attacks that's made about Islam, but we have to have answers for, brothers and sisters, is the idea that Islam favors one gender over the other. Right? Islam is pro-men, right? One of the attacks that's made. Islam oppresses women, right? This is especially important for our sisters to be able to answer this. If somebody comes over and they're speaking to our sisters, how could you believe in such a religion? Your religion is backwards. Your religion has oppressed, right? How do we answer? Right? How do we answer? Very important for us. So one of the more ridiculous attacks is this attack when you look at the record of what the West has done to women in the past, now, right? As one of our main adversaries. And what else that's out there? What is happening amongst the Arabs at that time? Still, when you compare, then it doesn't sound right. But there's a reason why the argument sticks. Why is it that when they make these statements about Islam, it does stick? The reason is that it's true that many of the social laws of Islam differ from men to women. Sometimes the role that a woman will play in our family will be different than that of a man. Sometimes the laws when it comes to the Islamic penal code, the hudud, the punishments, they're different, right? So what happens is that somebody looking from the outside with a shallow understanding of Islam is like, but it's not always equal. Of course, by the way, it's not only limited to that. There are other areas in Islam. For instance, how come non-sada, people who are not from the family of the Prophet, when they're poor, they're given zakat, and others are given khums? What's the difference? It's not even Stephen, right? So there are other areas like this. right? But in this area is an area where we're getting attacked a lot, so it's good for us to kind of have answers and be able to explain to people, those who are interested and those who would like to know, why it is that we have these rules. Because there's something else that's dangerous too, okay? The other thing that's dangerous that we want to be careful about is, God forbid, falling into the trap of secular Islam, right? I accept certain parts of the religion that I'm comfortable with, other parts that I don't understand, I will openly say, I don't know about that, right? Whereas that is a big problem, right? In Islam, we accept all of Islam. Right, let's read this verse of the Holy Quran, Surah 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, and it's verse number 285. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ. The Prophet believes in that which was revealed to him from his Lord. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ. The believers, you and I, the soldiers of the Imam, we also believe in everything that was revealed to the Prophet. كُلٌّ. Each of us, kullun amana billah, we all believe in Allah, wa malaikatihi, and the angels, wa kutubihi, and all of God's books. We believe in the book of Isa, the book of Musa, right? Ibrahim, the suhuf of Ibrahim, all of those books, all of those anbiya, wa rusuli, all of the anbiya. It's not that I choose my favorite parts of the deen. No, all of the deen. لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله. We don't make a distinction between any of the prophets. If you were there in the time of Musa, all following Musa. Time in Isa, all following Isa. Now is the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we're all following him. So although this isn't a class, this is a majlis, and we're discussing issues amongst ourselves, but still, no problem in getting a little bit deeper of an answer, because sometimes people give superficial answers, and it causes more damage than it does good. We don't want to give superficial answers. Once, they say, there was a little girl, and she came to her mother, and she noticed that her mother, although she was a brunette, she saw a few gray hairs in her mother's head. So she said, Mommy, why is it that some of your hair is gray? See a few strands here and there. Why is it that some of your hair is gray? And her mother said, well, what happens is every time you do something bad, every time you make me feel stress, every time you make me cry, one of my hairs turns white. And so the little girl was like, wow. She sat down for a little bit, then she said, Mommy, why is all of Grandma's hair white? So we don't want to answer these superficial answers and not give people the rest. No, what is the right answer? What's the correct answer? Part of it, and obviously there's much deeper answers, but we'll just go over just part of it. So when we're explaining to others, what's the reality? We don't believe that Allah benefits by our actions. We don't believe God is affected by our actions. If me and you pray or fast, or don't pray and fast, if we do kufr billah, that doesn't affect God. If we do good deeds, God doesn't go Christmas shopping for the malaika. Alhamdulillah, they made salah. God, he does, and he's never, that wouldn't be God. If God was affected by our actions, he wouldn't be God. But God is wise. God is wise. He doesn't make up his laws, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. There's wisdom behind it, hikmah behind it. So why is it that God does have his laws? Who is the beneficiary of God's laws? And the answer is us. We're the beneficiaries. If God has said, it is wajib to do such and such, then that's because our souls need salah, not because God needs it. Okay. So we'll just take that as one of our premises. One of the things that we believe is that the God is wise. If we knew what God knew, we would come up with the same ruling. Although we don't know God's wisdom. Okay. The next thing, we don't claim to know all of the reasons for everything that God does. We don't claim that everything, all of the laws that Allah makes, they're all limited to this world and they can all be taken into a lab and dissected. Some of the effects of our actions, let's say for instance, if you take an animal, and you slaughter that animal properly, it is halal for you to eat. If you don't slaughter it properly, you execute it, right? Or the animal dies by itself. So let's say I did all the exact same motions, but the person who was carrying out the dhibh, who was slaughtering the animal, didn't observe some of those laws. That same animal is now not lawful for me. And somebody might take that animal to a lab and they say, they're both cows, they were both slaughtered, but one of them you said Bismillah, for instance, one of them you didn't. What's the difference? And we don't claim, we don't say that the laws of Islam are only limited to the effects that certain a'mal have in the dunya. Sometimes certain a'mal may have effects in the hereafter, and no lab ever will have access to the hereafter. So what does the Imam tell us? This is from Imam Sajjad, salamullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, "Inna din Allah azza wa jalla yusab bil uqul al naqisah." With our limited intellects, with our lack of understanding, with our not having access to the next world and the realities of the universe, our aql will never understand, just by aql, by qiyas, understand all of the wisdom that God has in His rulings. No, there's no way to, because some of these things are not related simply to the dunya. So, for us, let's say somebody wants to come and they want to argue with us about religion. Why is it that you Muslims do pick something out of a hat? Why do you do these things? What we will argue with the person, if the person, not argue, but if the person is interested, why are you as Muslims doing these things? We will explain to them, we can talk to you about the principles. We can talk to you, you want to talk about the existence of God? We'll sit you down, we'll explain to you logical, unrefutable arguments that God exists. You want to say, is the Quran a miracle? I'll sit you down, I'll talk to you, I'll walk you through it, and you'll see the Quran is a miracle. But to say every single law of Islam, why is it that you make Salatul Fajr and it's 2 rakats? Why is it out loud and not quiet? Why is it when you travel that your prayers are shortened? Right? All of those details I won't argue with you on, but the principles. Islam, the idea of me accepting Islam because it makes sense to the intellect, 100%. But the idea that I know what God knows, no, you know something else too? Just keep this in mind too. Imam Ali explains to us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that God sometimes tests us through our ignorance. Deliberately, God will have you not know the reasons about something, and He'll make a rule about it and see if you'll do it or not. The example the Imam gives us, he says the creation of Adam. When Adam was created, and imagine now you are all with the malaika, right? And someone is created out of dirt, right? The Imam explains to us that if it was the case that Adam, for instance, he had this nur coming out of him, this wonderful smell, you could see he was a superior being, then it would have been easy to prostrate for Adam, before Adam, because he's obviously, right? But no, it's not like that. You can't see why he's created from dirt. Bow down to him, because I said, because I said. What happens if we submit like this? Because Islam is submission. Islam isn't peace. Islam is submission. What happens if we're like this? The Imam tells us. He says, the reason he would test us in this way and not make us know, sometimes some of the wisdom we can kind of guess, perhaps these are some reasons. Science will have discovered to a certain extent, we see some health benefits, for instance, in what you're doing. But to go to the end and say, this is the reason, no, science won't know. But some things we're not sure. Why do you go to the Kaaba? Why circumambulate around the Kaaba? Why is these stones? I mean, that's not the house of God. Is God in that house? No. But he says that what happens is, when he does this, this gets rid of arrogance. We're supposed to submit to God. I said, do it. I'm Allah. You follow me. Did I say do it? Then do it. Submission. Taslim. So, that's actually important for us. So, back to our own discussion, because we said what? That in reality, sometimes the social laws in Islam, sometimes the familial roles in Islam are different between men and women. But, so that part we're not denying, we're not running away from that. If somebody asks us about it, if they ask our sisters about that, is that true in Islam that there's some differences? Yes, there are. Are you ashamed of that? Do you hold your head? No, I am very proud of that. That's right, Islam says it. It knows, God knows. Now, add this to the equation. But when it comes, so the laws may differ, those different laws, our different roles may differ, right? But in God's eyes, what's important, true human values, the ability to obtain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is equal for the genders. So the way that I serve God, the laws that may apply to me, for instance, our sisters are required by God in the Quran to wear the hijab. Does that make a man better or a man worse? No. Does it limit me being born a woman or born a man? Does that limit me when it comes to getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Absolutely not. Human values, spiritual values, being a better person, that's completely up to the individual. I'll give you a verse of Quran later. Somebody may ask you, okay, well, what kind of verses do you have that would indicate something like this? This verse, brothers and sisters, is Surah 33, verse 35. Surah 33, verse 35, when it goes over and lists, I believe, 10 traits and explains that men and women in these traits are absolutely equal. Listen to the verse for me. Some of it you will understand even without me offering translation. Innal Muslim, so it starts off with verily. Innal Muslimina wal Muslimat. Wal Mu'minina wal Mu'minat. Wal Qanitina wal Qanitat. And it goes. So all of these different traits, wonderful spiritual traits, men and women, are the same. But what happens is our actual roles are different. So if someone wants to ask you, how is it that you judge whether someone is better or worse? Whether the Lady Khadija is the example for all of us, or a man, or a woman, how do you... The verse is, it's very clear in the Quran, Inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum. The person who has who's the best in the eyes of God, male and female, black and white, young, old, Sayyid, non-Sayyid. How do I judge people? Inna akramakum inda Allah atqakum. Who does their job? Who obeys God? Who follows and does their responsibility? So, having said that, now we'll look at the life of this wonderful lady and see what kind of examples we can get from her life, ways that we can aspire to be, right? How we can live our life so we can prepare, inshallah, for the imam of our time. One of the beautiful things that they say about this wonderful lady is that she was a muwahhida before Islam. Before Islam, she believed in the one God. Before Islam, she believed. In that society, where we know that society was so backwards, people were burying their daughters alive. They were marrying inheriting their stepmothers, right? I'm talking about the position of women in amongst the Arabs at the time of Jahiliyyah, right? In that situation, in that backward society, she was where there was no respect for women at all. She was a very respected individual. It's noted that she was a businesswoman, and not only a businesswoman of noble ancestry and a lot of wealth, right? She used to do what we call mudaraba. She would conduct these transactions, have people hire them. They would go out, do work for her, come back. She would pay them a percentage. And she was able to amass a lot of wealth. And think about it. A woman in a society where there is no central government. We're talking about the Quraysh at that time. No central government. Lawlessness. No respect for women at all. To be amongst them, according to some, they said she was called Amira, the princess of Quraysh. A respected businesswoman. How clever would you have to be? How intelligent? How sharp? That you're able to handle your affairs without a police, without, right? How to do these things. So she was obviously wonderful in that way. Now, another thing. Now, this is now, because we're trying to derive lessons from her life. How can I be like the Lady Khadija? She was wealthy, but she wasn't attached to the dunya. Wasn't attached to the dunya. Giving in charity, taking care of the poor, right? Wealthy, but not attached to the dunya. They said that she would even provide for marriages of her family members, people who needed to get married. She would be going over and help them. More than that, when we say now, judging people, some of us, God forbid, inshallah, none of the mu'mineen and mu'minat who are here like this, to judge people based on their financial status. How much money do you make? How much money do I make? I have power lunches. I drive a nice car. Right? Is that how I judge myself? Especially sometimes when it comes to the area of marriage. This is, by the way, an area test for mu'mineen and mu'minat. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed some of us to be a little bit more wealthy than others. How are we, you and I, when someone who has less is less well off, not from a family like ours in a monetary sense, they come and they ask for our daughter's hand in marriage. Are we willing to accept? Let's say Allah has blessed me financially, or for instance in secular education, when it comes to judging other human beings, do I think I'm a better person? I have a PhD. You can't understand me. Sometimes even families. I think, right, the ni'mah that Allah has given me, the blessing that Allah has granted, I think I'm better. Now, let's go back. So with other mu'minin, some mu'minin in their life that they have problems. By the way, there are a hadith. If a believer approaches you and he asks for your daughter's hand in marriage, and this believer is somebody you're happy with their akhlaq, he's happy with his deen, they say, give your daughter in marriage to this person. Don't say, I reject you because you're not making the same amount of money. They say, if you don't do this, there will be fitna and fasad. Fitna and fasad. Brothers and sisters, there are some communities where they don't obey these teachings of Islam. You find brothers and sisters marrying outside of the deen, outside of religion, not marrying. There's a lot of problems. If we decide, I'm so smart, I'm smarter than God, I'll do it my own way. Then really? Okay. So we don't want to be like that. But now let's look at the example of Khadija. She's so wealthy, Amira of Quraysh. She marries a man of a lesser financial status, the Holy Prophet. Marries him. More than that, the lady Khadija, we've heard the all story that's well known. She, through in a very respectful way, she asks for his hand. Is it, if there was somebody and they were wealthy and they were nice and they were good, would you appreciate, would you? Right? By the way, that's something for us to keep in mind too. This is something I'd like to share for us brothers. Sometimes there's good sisters in our community. And as you know, for our practicing mu'mineen and mu'minat, sometimes it's a little difficult to get married. For mu'mineen and mu'minat. Because we're looking for people who are practicing, who care about Islam and religion, not just who has money, who looks good. I'm looking for a suitable partner. Sometimes what happens is our sisters, for instance, may see that there's a brother who's very suitable. He seems like a very good person, good recommendations. But now what happens is sometimes our sisters may be afraid in the back of their minds. Let's say they were like the lady Khadija, and in a very respectful way, they found out through friends, look, there's a sister who might be interested. Would you like to get married? Sometimes some of the brothers are so shallow, she's desperate. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Instead of me saying, well, she's being like the lady, it doesn't like, and also, by the way, for sisters too, sometimes in some communities, brothers are afraid to ask for the hand of the sister because if I ask and then she says no, and then everybody knows he's been rejected by such and such, sometimes people are afraid, right? Sisters, brothers and sisters, we have to be a little bit easier on one another, right? Let's say, brother or sister, there's a brother, and he goes to the sister, he asks for a hand, they begin talking, it doesn't work out, they're not good for one another. Is it necessary for the sister to ruin the brother's life? Next time one of the other sisters says, oh, I'm thinking about getting married to Fulan. He's like, oh, him? Shimr al-Zaman? It shouldn't be like that, right? It didn't work out between the two of us. We don't like one another. That's fine, it's still a mu'min, they can still get married to somebody else. Or the other way. Because what happens is sometimes we start making life difficult for ourselves. Right? But now, back to our original story. So, Khadija, the lady Khadija, someone who Allah had blessed with tremendous wealth, but none of it went to her head. To the extent that she gave so much in the way of God. So much jihad fi sabilillah. Elderly lady. She's 45 when she gets married. Right? In this now, the time we're celebrating or commemorating, this is called the year of sadness. Remember the boycott that was placed on the mu'mineen in the beginning. Mu'mineen had to suffer. Mu'mineen were sharing a date. Sharing a date to preserve Islam at that time. Remember, we've heard the story of what happened when they, right? So she did that kind of jihad. They said, according to some accounts, that she didn't even have money for a kafan when she died. That kind of sacrifice for Allah. Not attached. Allah has given me this all in His service, all for love of His Prophet. Right? So inshallah, Allah can inspire us, brothers and sisters. If Allah gives us this share of the dunya, that we use it, inshallah, to serve His religion. None of it, inshallah, goes to our head. By the way, one little point over here about heavy dowries. Sometimes in some communities, if the family is well off, they ask for a heavy dowry for their daughter because it's disrespectful. to go over and just marry our daughter for something simple? My daughter? This was there in the time of Jahiliyyah. In the time of the Holy Prophet, this custom also existed. The Prophet fought against this. Fatima to Zahra, salamullahi alayha. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The best of the creation, the daughter of the best of creation, deliberately, you know what her mahr was? According to some, 500 dirhams. Ayatollah Sistani, Allah protect him, says, according to some of the hadith, which are sahih, 30 dirhams, her dowry. You're not buying the person. You know what the hadith tell us? They say that you have no price except Jannah. Don't sell yourself for anything less than Jannah. Don't say that, oh, the price of my daughter, the value of my daughter is this very expensive dowry. No, actually the opposite. We learned from some of the hadith that we shouldn't have a monetary look at marriage and dowries. Actually, they tell us that there are three sets of women who will be raised with the lady Fatima, and she won't have the adab of the qabr. One of them is a woman who gives her dowry to her husband. They get married, they agree on a dowry, simple dowry inshallah. Then after that, she gives it as a gift to her husband. This woman will not have adab of the qabr. She'll be raised with the daughter of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by the way, it doesn't stop divorces. We don't think we've seen what happened in the Islamic Republic. Sometimes in the Islamic Republic, everybody in the Islamic Republic are not mu'minat, by the way, or mu'mineen, right? It's not the case that everybody, malaika, and not in Pakistan, they're also not all malaika. In Lebanon, also not all malaika. In America, also not all malaika. In Iran, also not all malaika. Now, what happens is some people have these very expensive dowries. Does that save marriages? No. What keeps akhlaq, obeying God's rules, humility, kindness, right? We shouldn't think of it in that way that this is a strategy for, no. So we want to make sure that we don't do that. Now, to our own story. So her value, the value of the lady Khadija, wasn't how excellent a businesswoman she was and how much money she made, right? This is something from Allama Tabatabai. He says that the generosity of the lady Khadija, her giving to Islam, God attributed her act of generosity towards Islam, towards the Prophet, to himself. This is Tawheed. That I do something which is so good, so wonderful, then God attributes your action to himself. What's the verse of the Quran? So Surah 93 and verse number 8. God says this about the Prophet. وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. God found you to be poor. God enriched you. Who really enriched him? Lady Khadija. But God says he made you free of need. That is the excellent thing. Her spiritual status with God was so lofty. And because he said that men and women, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female, how much taqwa, how much iman, how much service, how much jihad, that's what makes you that person in God's eyes. Her status, her tawhidi status, her spiritual status was so lofty. The Prophet says, when I went on Mi'raj, Angel Jibra'il came to me and he said, I have a request from you. What is your request? We read you the Arabic of what Jibra'il said. Hajati, my haja, the haja of Jibra'il, an taqra'a ala Khadija min Allah wa minni as-salam. I ask you that on my behalf, on behalf of God, that you pass salams from Allah to Khadija. So we can all achieve these things, right? Nobody's saying that she's one of the 14 masumeen. So again, for us, she's a role model. All of us need to be working. What is my status with God? How much have I done in the way of God? How much have I contributed to the cause? So, now, one of the things we'd like to talk about, just very briefly, is her greatest contribution. Her greatest contribution. Okay? And then we want to see how we can make this become part of her culture. Her greatest contribution is the contribution of being the wife of the Prophet and the mother of Zahra. She did many wonderful things, right? But that contribution, actually this is true for all women, by the way. No matter how high a woman has studied in education, no matter how much money she has made, no matter how much she has achieved from a secular point of view, and we respect all of the things, a wonderful businesswoman, an academic, right? Her greatest achievement is being a wife and mother if she's married. That's her greatest achievement. Why? That's the one duty only she can do. Nobody else. Somebody else could be a great physicist. Somebody else could be a scientist. Somebody else could be a business. No one can be a mother. No one can be that wife. So for us, now this is actually strategic for us to talk about. Because what happens is sometimes, even amongst our Muslim sisters, even amongst practicing Muslim sisters, if a sister tells another sister, the sisters are introducing themselves, Salamun alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, how are you doing, sister? I'm very fine. What do you do? Sometimes when the sisters say that I'm a housewife, they say the other sister's eyes glaze over. Oh, forget her. What do you do? Oh, I'm a rocket scientist, alhamdulillah. What we need to break, now this is guys and girls, brothers and sisters, mu'mineen and mu'minat, is that when sisters introduce themselves, by the way, yes, I'm a rocket scientist. By the way, I own this business, that, and the other. But you know who I am? I'm my kid's mother. I am a wife. Right? We have to remember the world is upside down right now. The values that should be governing the universe are now upside down. The best and noblest of occupations have been flipped upside down. I don't know if you guys heard this, but there was an experiment they did on some monkeys a time ago. What they did was they got these monkeys, five monkeys, and they put them in a cage. Then what they did was they put some bananas and they had them hanging and they had a ladder to be able to go over and get the bananas. So what they would do is that the monkeys were all sitting in the cage, each one of them have their own little sections, for instance, and they see there's bananas, so the monkeys start running to try and get the bananas. And what they would do is they would take a hose of cold water and they would hose that monkey and then they would hose all of the other monkeys with ice cold water. After a while, another monkey would say, okay, maybe that was a fluke. He would go. They would hose him and hose all the other monkeys. So the monkeys learned that no, nobody touched the bananas. What they would do then is that they would take one monkey out and put a new monkey in. When the new monkey would come in, he would see there's bananas, nobody else is going for them, everybody's sitting still. He would run for the bananas and the other monkeys, they would get that new monkey and they would start to beat that monkey. What are you doing? Don't do that. Astaghfirullah. They'd beat him. So what happened was, then that monkey would learn, well, nobody goes for the bananas. They would take out another monkey. And then they would introduce a new, and he would try. After a while, you would have five monkeys. Anybody who went for the bananas, they would beat that monkey, and none of the monkeys know why. Sometimes when it comes, why is it that motherhood is not being valued, not appreciated, so ashamed? When is it in the West that they encouraged women to work? Why? Why did they, let's do a study on it, right? This is available. Why did they do that? What happened in the Industrial Revolution? Why is it that now when machines were introduced and the strength of men wasn't needed, men were giving them problems, why is it they made laws? Why did they do that? Whereas in your Quran, 1400 years ago, women were given the right to earn and keep their money, right? So we don't just monkey see, monkey do. No. Now, for us, when we're saying that now the responsibility of a woman, the nobility of a woman is in motherhood and raising children. Yes, she is able to work. Yes, right? But what she honors, her primary responsibility, how she's going to get to God, is in this. So even if she's working, then it shouldn't be at the price of her primary duty. We learned this from Imam Ali. La qurbata bin nawafil idha adharrat bil fara'id. We don't get close to God by doing extra acts when it harms our wajibat. I'm doing something mustahab and I'm not doing my salat. I'm making dua kumail, I'm not making salat. That dua kumail is not going to get me anywhere. If at the price of my family I'm working, at the price of my children, I'm working. And by the way, for our sisters, because sometimes for us brothers, we don't appreciate if the wife is a homemaker. Sometimes some brothers, they're so foolish, they'll tell their wife, well, what do you do all day? Right? Because we don't know. We've never been in the house, and we should never be in the house. And if we were, our hair would turn white if we tried to look after our children. It is so difficult to be a housewife and look after us even, right? She's not only looking after the children, she's looking after us, right? So we should appreciate, if our wives are working, that she's working two jobs, right? I appreciate that she's working a double shift. Not that I, right? So we have to kind of make sure that, you know what Imam Khomeini said about motherhood, the importance of motherhood? Imam Khomeini, he was somebody who didn't do what we call in Farsi ta'aruf. He wouldn't have formalities. He wouldn't butter you up. One time they said Imam Khomeini's wife, who had done so much sacrifice for Imam Khomeini, she came to Imam Khomeini. She said, look, wherever you've been, I've been. Wherever you needed to fight and struggle, I've been there. Whatever you needed that was needed to be taken care of, I was there. She said, I have one request from you. When you go to paradise, inshallah, if you go to paradise, I ask you to take me to paradise with you. Imam Khomeini said, may Allah bless you. Allah help you, thank you. But no, paradise, each person in their own a'mal. I can't help you in paradise. No, you do that. You know what Imam Khomeini, one of Imam Khomeini's relatives came to him. She was complaining. She had a very naughty little kid. Very naughty little kid. She's complaining to Imam Khomeini, yeah, my son is like this. You see the children, they're like that. You know what Imam Khomeini said? He said that I would exchange all of my ibadat with you for the reward you get for taking care of this child. That's in the hadith, when you read the hadith, the rewards of pregnancy, rewards, if the idea is service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, a woman's primary responsibility is to be a wife and mother. Now, something else that's a little controversial, so brace yourselves. Sisters, brace yourselves also. Now, what happens is, she has two jobs, right? And of course, maybe she's working, maybe she's going to, but she has two jobs. One of them is being a wife, and one of them is being a mother. Now, this is the part that gets a little touchy, a little sensitive. Out of those two jobs, the more important job for her is being a wife. The more important job, based on some of the ahadith, they tell us who has the greatest right over a woman. A woman who's saying, I want to be a soldier of the Imam of the time. I want to serve God. They say that your husband has more rights over you than anybody else. Actually, we have ahadith that tell us, they say that if it wasn't for the bad deeds that they do to their husbands, because they're such loving mothers, because of the jihad that they do with their children, they would enter paradise without hisab, without taking any account, just by the service of being mothers, they would enter paradise, just by that. But it says, no, sometimes, unfortunately, I'm a very good mother, but I'm not a very good wife. Very good mother, but I'm not a very good wife. So Islam, again, is that comprehensive picture. All of my duties. First of all, it's all about God. Secondly, I'm working for the Imam of my time. Thirdly, I don't limit it only to my personal amal. I'm also aware of the situation of the Ummah, the Muslims, Palestine, Yemen, all of these things. And yes, I have social duties and family duties. Then with my family duties, those are my priority before my work, my jobs, these things. But even then I don't want to make it that my husband is the lowest person on the totem pole. Sometimes what happens is the wife says, I take care of everybody else, and I have you to take care of also? I am so busy, I can't do that. Sometimes even the children, they don't understand. They said once, there was a little boy, and it was a thunderstorm outside. Thunderstorm, so he was real scared. So he was like, Mommy, why don't you stay in the room with me, you know, because it's thunder and lightning outside. She was like, well, I have to go in Daddy's room. I can't be in your room. So then he was like, that big sissy. Right? She didn't understand the importance of actually going over and being out there and assisting and helping. Right? So what happens is, now, when we're talking about our Prophet was the greatest of all creation. You know what they say about our Prophet, what he would say about the Lady Khadija, what they say about him with the Lady Khadija. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يسكن إليها. He says that the Prophet himself sought comfort in Khadija. Everybody's relying on the Prophet. Everybody needs the Prophet. Everybody energy, we're getting it from the Prophet. Who did the Prophet go to for comfort? Who supported the Prophet? Kept the Prophet moving in the right direction? How important is that part of the mission? And if we see healthy families, then we'll see, inshallah, the return of the Imam that much sooner. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that he make us true soldiers for Imam of our time. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that he liberate the oppressed, the mustad'afin, wherever they are. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that we and all of the mu'mineen and mu'minat have the honor of fighting and dying in the way of our Imam. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to protect the mu'mineen, mu'minat, maraja, ulama, and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.